Well, in our mornings in the summer, we've been going through Mark chapter 1. Mark is a book in the Bible, and it's a picture of Jesus, a portrait of Jesus. And Mark begins with these words, if you can see on the screen. It says, the beginning of the good news, or the beginning of the gospel, gospel means good news, about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So Mark tells us straight away what he's going to teach us about Jesus, that Jesus is this amazing person. He's the promised king. That's what Messiah means, and that's what Son of God means. He's the promised king, the king that God promised for centuries in the Old Testament would come and rescue the world and rule it forever. That's who Jesus is, Mark says, right at the beginning of his book, and I'm going to prove that Jesus is that king. So that's Mark's confession, lays his cards on the table right at the beginning. One of the wonderful things about Mark's gospel that I've kind of picked up is he loves threes. He groups things together in threes. So in Mark's gospel, we've got three confessions about who Jesus is. So this is Mark's confession, the man who's writing this book. He says, I want you to know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's how I believe he is. And then in the middle of the book, you've got another confession, Peter's confession. Peter was one of Jesus' followers. In Mark chapter 8, Jesus asks his disciples, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you are the Messiah. That's Peter's confession. And then at the end of the book, just as Jesus has died on the cross, the man who actually put him there, the centurion, is converted and becomes a believer in Jesus, and he confesses Jesus. Remember the centurion, he looks at the man that he's just crucified on the cross, and he says, surely this man was the Son of God. And that's the centurion's confession. And Mark is writing this book because he wants that to be our confession. He wants us to believe that about Jesus. He wants us to say, Jesus is my king. He's my Messiah. He's the Son of God who came for me. He's my king. Can you say that this morning? Is Jesus your king? Well, it's my hope and prayer that by the end of our time together, we can all say that. Jesus is my king. Well, that's the statement. That's the confession. How do we know he's the king? Well, in previous weeks, we've seen we know he's the king because of the voice in the wilderness. And that's the voice of John the Baptist, who was sent by God to get people ready for the imminent arrival of the king. And John, if you remember, if you were here, perfectly matches the profile of the promised messenger. Fits the bill exactly. And so we know that what happens next in God's plan must be the king comes, because the messenger's here. And the messenger, John the Baptist, was saying, well, the king is coming, and it is Jesus. So we've got the voice of John the Baptist, the voice in the wilderness. And then we've got the voice from heaven. Remember, when Jesus was baptized, God speaks. God the Father speaks into the human situation. It's one of the few times where God's voice is actually audibly heard. And remember what he says about Jesus. He says, you are my son. With you I am well pleased. He is the king. He's the voice from heaven says, you're my son. You're the king. And then we saw the voice in Galilee. And that's the voice of Jesus himself. Jesus came preaching, the kingdom of heaven has come near, or the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's basically saying there, the kingdom's here because I'm here. I'm the king. The king's me. So we know that Jesus is the king because he says so. Okay, prove it. And that's what we were thinking about the last couple of weeks. Okay, Jesus, you say you're the king. Big claim. Prove it. And he does, and Mark gives us these astonishing pictures of Jesus' authority, his power. He's been in charge of all these powerful things. He's more powerful. So we saw that Jesus is powerful. He has authority over people. Do you remember he's walking by the Lake of Galilee, and he sees some fishermen, Simon and Andrew and James and John, and he says to them, hey, come follow me. And what happened? They did. They just dropped everything. They dropped their nets. They left their livelihood. They left their families. And they followed Jesus. Just like that. It's great authority. Come and follow me. There's something about Jesus and the power of his word that made them follow him. When Jesus speaks, things happen. And then his authority as a teacher, he goes, the first thing he does when he goes into a town, he goes to a synagogue and he teaches. And the people are amazed at his teaching. He teaches with authority. We've never heard anyone teach like this with such authority, who says, I say to you. And then we see he's got authority over evil, over demons. As Jesus is teaching, a man who's filled with evil speaks out. But Jesus deals with the evil spirits there and then. He just says, come out of him. And it did. That's how powerful Jesus is. You know, evil is very real. But Jesus deals with evil very, very, very easily. When Jesus speaks, things happen. And then last week we saw Jesus' authority over sickness. Remember, there's a woman, Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick in bed. She's very, very poorly. So poorly she's in bed. She's laid low. And yet Jesus heals this lady, floored by sickness. He raises her up, takes her by the hand. And he doesn't just heal her, does he? He heals many, many, many people in this town, this village of Capernaum. And we're told that the whole town gathered outside the door of this house. And Jesus went out to them, and he healed many of different types of diseases. And he did it immediately. He did it there and then. And people go from being sick to being well, just like that. No recuperation, just healed like that. Authority, power. And then we read, later on, we haven't got there yet, but we will do. We read of Jesus' authority over nature, where there's this terrible storm that the disciples are caught in with Jesus in the boat. And he simply stands up in the boat and he says to the storm, "Be quiet." And immediately it goes calm. So he has authority over nature. This natural disaster is stopped dead in its tracks with a word from Jesus. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Power, authority. And then we see Jesus' authority over death in Mark chapter 5. He raises a dead girl. By speaking to her, he says, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she gets up. It's authority over death. When Jesus speaks, things happen. And what we're being told here is he is the promised king. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the one who's in charge of all our enemies. And that's the wonderful thing we see, isn't it? That when Jesus is physically present, all these terrible things are removed. Evil, sickness, death, natural disasters, they're removed. Now, we have to be careful here, don't we? And so we need to repeat what we've been saying, is that as we read these things of Jesus' amazing power and these miracles that he does, they're not a promise that he will remove these things from us now, today. The miracles of Jesus, they're not models for our expectations. We're not to kind of read them and think, that's what Jesus promises to do for us. He still can heal. He's that powerful to do that. But that's not what he promises to do for us. What the miracles are there for, are they there as foundations for our faith. They're there to help us see that Jesus really is the King and to lead us to put our trust in him, our confidence in him, our faith in him. They're written down by those who saw them so that we can believe that he is the Messiah, the Son of God. And they're also like a visual aid. Last week, Simon helped us to think about them as trailers, just like trailers for a film that you see at a cinema. For future presentation. And that's what the miracles of Jesus are. They're trailers. They're visual aids showing to us what life will be like in God's perfect place, in a place where Jesus will be physically present for all eternity, his new creation. And that day is coming when Jesus returns. And when Jesus returns, all those things will be removed forever. How about that? Removed forever. No place for them in the kingdom of God. So it'll be a place where there's no place for evil. It'll be a place where there's no place for sickness. A place where there's no place for natural disasters. A place where there's no place for death. A wonderful place. That's what his kingdom is like. Makes you long for that place, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you long for that place when you see this world that's broken, so sad, full of tears, full of the shadow of death? Doesn't it make you long for that world? I want to go there. And we see the trailers and we say, I want to be there for the real thing. And I really believe that I did want to go there until something happened in 1983. Because the question is, did I really mean that? I thought I did. But in 1983, something happened. Something really good, actually. Normally, as a family, we didn't go too far away for holidays. Occasionally, we went to Bowth for our holidays. So you know where Bowth is? It's near Haverthwaite, all right? So it's like 5.9 miles away from Ulverston, where we lived. Sometimes we're really adventurous, and we went to North Yorkshire or the Solway Firth. But 1983 is different. I remember my mum, they're here actually this morning, my mum and dad, so I've got to be careful, haven't I? I've got to tell the truth. They came, and they said, we're not going to Bowth, we're not going to the caravan this year for our holidays, we're not going to the Solway Firth. I was a bit kind of just like going to these places. We're not going to North Yorkshire. We're going to Bournemouth. We're going to Bournemouth. And I've never been before. And we're not just going for 1 week. We're going for 2 weeks. 2 weeks to Bournemouth. I didn't know much about Bournemouth. I knew my parents had been there on the honeymoon, and they just said, it's exotic. exotic. And I thought we were going on this exotic. I was so excited about it. I was 13 years old. And I'm not kidding you. I was just excited about it for weeks and weeks and weeks. Broke up from school early, maybe taken out of school for 2 days to go to Bournemouth for 2 weeks in July. Absolutely brilliant. And I remember traveling down. We traveled down on the Friday night to beat the traffic. And I'm traveling down Friday night. It's just starting to go dark and the moon appears. And it was troubling because the moon was red. Kind of, the moon that night looked like that, or this, if we can have the picture. It was red. And I remember, I was a Christian at that time, became a Christian when I was 12, I'd been reading my Bible. I remember reading my Bible somewhere, that when Jesus comes back on Judgment Day, the moon's blood red. That's Revelation chapter 6. And I thought, maybe Jesus is coming back. And I prayed this, I'm not kidding you, I really prayed it. I said, Lord Jesus, I really do want you to come back, but could you just wait for 2 weeks, seriously, until after I've been to Bournemouth. Come back when we come back from Bournemouth, please. Well, he answered the prayer, because he didn't obviously come back. What am I saying there? What was my belief? What was I thinking? I was thinking that a 2 week holiday in Bournemouth is better than life in the kingdom of God. That's what I was thinking and believing. Now, we've got a picture of Bournemouth. Bournemouth is, that's the kind of scene that greeted me when we pulled up early in the morning. Beach is empty, of course, there. That's early in the morning. Absolutely heaving this weekend, wasn't it? Absolutely beautiful. And we had a great holiday. But over the years, I've come to see that a two-week holiday in Bournemouth, while it's great, it's not perfect. We've been to Bournemouth lots of times. I've lost a son in Bournemouth. That wasn't good. Losing a son on the beach, terrible. We spent half a day in casualty in Bournemouth when we were on holiday with one of our children. I had to call the police because my car got vandalized in Bournemouth 1 year. I've seen lots of people lose their temper on the beach rage. On Bournemouth. Just looking at my wife. You can ask her about it later. It's not the perfect place. But here, I hadn't grasped how brilliant life was in the kingdom of God, had I? And the other thing was, I hadn't really experienced at that stage when I was 13 years old just how sad and bad life in this world can be. 30 years on, my outlook is a little bit different. Last week, I was on holiday, and I spent part of the time clearing the loft. It took me a long time, because when you go up in the loft, you find lots of interesting things that you've forgotten about. And up there was loads of photographs. So I started looking through these photographs, and it was a really lovely experience, but it was a sad experience as well. Because as you're looking through the photographs, there's people there who were very much part of your life, and they're not anymore, because they've died, and it was sad, and I did cry. So we had pictures there, so his picture of my father-in-law, Gerald, who died last year, very special person in our lives, not there anymore. And then on the right, that's a picture of my gran on her 90th birthday with all the grandchildren. It's 10 years since she died. She died in 2009 in August, so it's exactly 10 years. And as I'm looking at the pictures of her, it's still painful. Still tears coming. And then there's been sickness as well in our family. There's a picture of my Dad, when he was in hospital in November after a very big operation, I myself have experienced sickness, serious illness, being in hospital for a number of weeks. If you know me, you know that I suffer from headaches, get headaches most days. I've got to carry pills around with me all the time. Life in this fallen, broken world is hard and bad. And therefore, when I read of a place where there's no sickness and no death, where goodbye will never, ever be spoken, I can say, I want to be there. My heart aches sometimes for that place. And the wonderful thing is that Jesus wants us there as well. So we can take those pictures off now, thanks, Elias. Jesus wants us there as well. And it's because he wants us there that in the next section of Mark, he does something very, very surprising, which in a moment or two, we're going to have read to us. Andre is going to come and do that for us. So it's in Mark chapter 1, it's verses 35 to 39. He'll say that again. But as he reads it, pay careful attention to what he's reading, because there's going to be a test afterwards. You have been warned. So, comprehension test afterwards. So, thank you, Andre.
Our reading this morning is from Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 39. Jesus prays in a solitary place. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come." So he traveled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons.
Brilliant. Thank you, Andrew. We don't normally say this at this point, but please just close your Bibles. I said it was a test, didn't I? So close your Bibles. And I'm going to read that again. But as I read it, there's some mistakes. There's some things that I've inserted in there that are wrong. I've replaced some of the right things with wrong things. And when you hear a wrong thing, you've got to shout, "Wrong!" Okay? So what are you going to shout?
"Wrong!"
That's it. Okay, so listen carefully. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. Very early in the evening.
"Wrong!"
Morning, yes, right. Very early in the morning, while it was still light. It's dark. Yeah, it's not light. So very early in the morning when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a busy place.
Wrong.
Solitary place. Yes, or a quiet place. Literally, actually, a desert place. Wilderness. So he went off to a solitary place where he slept.
Wrong.
Good, yeah, good. Yeah, what did he do? He prayed. Talked to God, his father. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And when they found him, they exclaimed, "No one is looking for you."
Wrong.
Well, it's wrong. What's the right one? Everyone is looking for you. Of course, everyone's looking for him. He's just been healing people. Everyone with a sickness, everyone with a sick loved one wanted Jesus' healing power. Everyone's looking for him. Jesus replied, "Let us go to them." Yeah, some of you are not sure about that, but yeah, absolutely, yeah, wrong. Why is it wrong? What does he say? Let's go somewhere else. We're not going to go to them, though. We're going to go somewhere else. So let us go somewhere else to the nearby villages so that I can heal there also. Thank you. Preach is the word, not heal, so that I can preach there also. That is why I have come. So he traveled through Galilee, healing in their synagogues. Thank you. One person, yeah, but everyone else kind of followed. Wrong. Not healing in their synagogues, preaching in their synagogues, and driving out demons. Thank you very much. So here's the disciples. The word is they hunt for Jesus. They hunt for him. They're desperate for him as he's taking himself off. Where's Jesus? We've got to find him because all these people, they want him. They want healing and they want Jesus to continue this amazing work of relieving suffering. But Jesus says no. It's quite surprising. No, I'm not going back there. I'm going to go somewhere else to preach there. That's why I have come. Mark loves threes, and there's three mission statements in Mark's gospel, and this is the first one. A mission statement is Jesus saying, "Why I have come." This is why I've come. This is the first one. And he says, "I've come to preach." The next one we'll see in a couple of weeks' time is, "I've not come to call the healthy, but the sick. I haven't come for the righteous, I've come for sinners, come to save sinners." And the third mission statement is, "Jesus, the Son of Man, has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I've come to die." And this is the first mission statement, "I've come to preach." That's his priority. To preach is to proclaim or to announce something, to herald, to tell people something. And this is Jesus' priority. He said, "This is what I've come to do. This is the most important thing for me to be doing." What was Jesus preaching? Well, we were told that in our memory verse. Who can remember the memory verse? Who wants to have a go? We've got some chocolate left, Hannah, have you? Yes, yeah. I won't get you to do it again. But who can remember what Jesus was preaching? The good news of God It's the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. It's here. I'm the king. That's what he's preaching. And as we read through Mark, we see that the kingdom of God that Jesus is preaching, that message, means that he's preaching and teaching about himself. Mark begins his gospel, doesn't he, by saying, this is the good news, this is the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The good news that Jesus is preaching is all about himself, his person and his work, who he is, what he's come to do. He's the King of God's kingdom, who has come to save people from their sins by dying for them on the cross. That's his message. And this king, he will come to restore God's rule on the earth and destroy all his enemies. And this king has come to save us so that we can be ready for that day when he returns. And he's come to save us by dealing with our biggest problem. And the biggest problem is not sickness, but sin. That's our rebellion against us saying no to God's rule in our lives. And it's that sin which keeps us out of God's kingdom, out of that wonderful place, out of that perfect place, out of God's presence. And this is the good news that Jesus is preaching, that I have come as your king to rule and to rescue you from sin. That's his priority, to preach that. And he needs to tell us that because we'd never work it out ourselves. And preaching this was more important than healing. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? That hearing the good news about the kingdom of God is more important than being physically healed. Do you believe that? It is more important, and here's why. Being physically healed is temporary. It lasts until you get ill again or worse. But hearing the good news, the gospel, is eternal. It brings you into a relationship with God. It brings you into a kingdom that lasts forever. It saves you from eternal death, from eternal separation from God. That's the gospel. And the gospel, we're told, saves. So preaching this gospel, this wonderful message of Jesus the King and his salvation is Jesus' priority. The other reason why it's a priority is because we would never work it out on our own, but it's just this power. The power in God's word, the power in God's gospel, the power in Jesus' word. It's one of the things we see as we read on in Mark. We come to chapter 4 and we have parables, like parable of the sower, you know that one. And we're told of the power of God's word in these parables. The seed is the word of God. And the seed goes to work and produces a massive harvest. The seed is the word. Jesus' word is powerful and it will bring about God's plan on earth. It will bring about a world filled with people who love Jesus and who are like Jesus. People rescued by Jesus, ruled by Jesus. There will be a great harvest of people. That's what's going to result from the preaching of the word. The word goes out. The word of God, the word of Christ, is powerful to save. Now, I thought that God saves people through the cross, through the death of Jesus, didn't you? And that's absolutely true, he does. But it's also true that God saves people through the preaching of the cross. So we've just got a verse to show, please, Elias, thank you, from elsewhere in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 1:21. Just hear what this says, that God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached, that's preaching the cross, because the cross is foolishness to most people. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. See, saved through the preaching. And we're saved, we're brought into God's kingdom, we're made right with God when we believe. And how does this belief come about? Next verse, please. Romans 10. Belief, faith, comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. So preaching the gospel about Christ, is what God uses to save people. Through the preaching of the gospel that Jesus will build his church, he'll build his kingdom. He extends his rule throughout the world through preaching the word. His kingdom grows as the word is proclaimed, as the call goes out to people. Come on, repent and believe the good news. God's word brings spiritual life to spiritually dead people. It brings freedom to those enslaved in sin. And that is why the preaching of the word was the number one thing for Jesus. That's why he trained his disciples to be preachers. That's why just before he returned to heaven, he commissioned them to preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name to everyone, to all nations. And that's why it was their priority. We see that in the book of Acts. Everywhere they went, they preached. And the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, a church leader, he says, this is what I want you to do, Timothy, preach the word. in season and out of season, with great patience, careful instruction, keep on doing it. Keep preaching. That's the priority. And that is why preaching the Word of God, the Scriptures, the good news message of Jesus the King should be our priority as a church. And the question is it our priority? It has to be our priority. We need to hear this because it's very tempting to make preaching the gospel not the priority. It's very, very easy for other things to become more important than preaching the good news message of Jesus. And that's because the priority of word ministry, gospel ministry, isn't really understood by the world, by people in the world. What the world wants from the church is social help rather than spiritual help. The world is very, very happy for the church to alleviate poverty, to care for the sick, to fight for justice for the oppressed. But the world doesn't want the preaching of the gospel of Christ. Now, those things are important, aren't we? You've got to say that. And Christianity has given the world wonderful treasures. Hospitals, education, amazing culture. Wonderful treasures that are a gift to the world from Christianity. But the world has got no time for the power, the gospel, that leads to this transformation. No time for the preaching of the gospel. And that's why it's tempting for us sometimes not to do it. And the priority of gospel ministry, word ministry, is very, very hard to maintain, even within the church sometimes, because the physical needs here and the physical needs of those around us can be so great and so overwhelming that proclaiming the truth, evangelism, and teaching can very easily be edged out. But they mustn't be, because that's where the power is. That's where the power to change, to save, is. That's there. A friend of mine, he was a minister in a church down south, somewhere else now, but when he was there for about 10 years. And one of the church wardens, it was a Church of England church, every Sunday, he was there for 10 years, every Sunday he walked in, he was the first person who saw, because he was the first person there in church, and he used to say to him, "Alistair, the preaching of the gospel builds the church." And he said that to him every single week. "The preaching of the gospel builds the church. Don't forget that, brother." And just before they went out from the vestry, they'd been praying to go and start the service, he says, "Remember, the preaching of the gospel builds the church." And he, without fail, he did that every day for 10 years. He'd done it for the previous minister, probably did it for Alistair's successor as well. And he said, we just needed to hear that. And we need to keep encouraging ourselves to keep it at the heart of what we do. Very, very tempting not to make preaching the gospel a priority. Easy for other things to do that. Jesus came to save sinners. And that's his priority today. He loves rebels. He longs for them to be rescued from their rebellion into his kingdom. How does he do it? He does it through his people as they preach and teach Christ and his cross. As we do that from the Bible. We don't preach anything. We preach Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Christ. We don't preach myths, our good ideas. We preach Christ and his death and his resurrection. That's got to be our priority. Very timely, because our new term is going to start soon. All the programs are going to start up again. And we've got to make sure that preaching the gospel is at the heart of all of this. So let's keep doing it. In our church, in our places of work, in our families, in our social circles. It's got to be at the heart, the center of what we do, because it's through the preaching of the gospel that God will perform the greatest miracle of all, which is saving people. Saving people into his kingdom. Changing hearts, saving souls. Because when Jesus speaks, things happen. When Jesus speaks, things happen. Well, maybe you're here this morning and you've been listening to Jesus' word from the Bible and you've come to see something that you've never seen before, that Jesus really is the King and he really is the Savior and he can rescue you. Well, the most important thing for you to do this morning is to do what Jesus tells you to do, is to repent and believe the good news about him, to turn from living for yourself, to put your trust in him and what he's done for you. And if you do that, he will forgive your sin. He will give you eternal life. He will give you his Holy Spirit to live within you and to help you live life for him. And when he returns, he will welcome you into that wonderful place, that perfect place. And you can be absolutely sure that he will do this because he had said so. And when Jesus says something, it happens. When Jesus speaks, it happens. Let's thank him for that, shall we? We praise you, Lord Jesus, that your priority when you came to earth was to preach and to teach the gospel about you, the glorious King, who left the wonder of heaven and the glory of heaven to this messed up, broken, rebellious world to save it, to save us sinners who've rejected you. We praise you for this gospel message, and we thank you that it was, you were so loving that you rejected other people's agendas for you, and you kept to God's agenda of preaching this powerful, life-saving, life-changing message. We thank you that it's still your priority today. We thank you that you're still saving people from sin through the power of your gospel. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to keep it a priority here at our church, and that it would be a priority in our lives, that we would be people who long to tell others about the King who loves them, the King who can save them. And we pray this in your name. Amen.